Well, we turned a corner here on our study of true spirituality. My meditations on the chapters of the book by Dr. Francis Schaeffer, eminent apologist of the 60s and 70s, he said concerning the book, "The question before us is what the Christian life, true spirituality, really is, and how it may be lived in a 20th century, and I've added in 21st century, setting. The point being, how do we make it real and take the time as we're moving on from Roman numeral 1, freedom from the bondage of sin, we move on to freedom from the results of the bonds of sin. So just to backtrack a little bit, Roman numeral 1, freedom from the bondage of sin. In the largest sense, that's talking about salvation. this is then, what does it really mean to be saved? Is it just religious talk? Is it a philosophy? Or is it an actual thing that happens to you? Is it an experience that you that changes your life? Christ explained to Nicodemus, he took it out of the realm of religious thinking. He said, you have to have a new birth. There has to be an experience in your life that changes how you are spiritually. So freedom from the bondage of sin, he took us through basic considerations, the law and the law of love, the centrality of death, which is death to self, self-interest, self-centeredness, love being focused outward, through death into resurrection, that by death to self we think, oh no, I'm losing myself, I'm losing my goals. But you are raised up into a new kind of life, a life that is day by day, hour by hour, led by God, as you find out where you can serve in love to God and man. We had a missionary speak at the chapel at school today, John Gray. He was a pretty colorful character for a guy named Gray. But he is a missionary. I saw it on his card. It said Ping, but spelled PNG. But that's Papua New Guinea. And so I had heard of it, but I had no idea. But it's north of Australia. And so he's in a very remote area of Papua New Guinea, and for a while, the only way you could get there was by airplane. Now they actually have a road. But he says, I live in a mangrove swamp. I've heard of a man cave, but I hadn't heard of a mangrove. Anyway, he says, come join me. We can live in a swamp together. Interesting guy, and he was telling these wonderful experiences that he's had. But he looked like a young man. I mean, really young. He's 55, and I guess to me that is pretty young. But he looked younger than that, and he had been on the field for 30 years. And so he'd seen so much. He told the story of how at a funeral, the wife of the man was a Christian, and it was up to her, so everybody was fine with it. She asked him to come do the service. But he went to a village that was 100%, except for this wife, I guess, Roman Catholic, and the only facility there was a Roman Catholic Church. And because it was their territory, they got the Catholic priest is there as well. So here's the casket, open casket. The priest is standing there, and the Baptist preacher is standing at the other end, you know, at the foot, I guess, of the casket. And so he says, I've never done this before, you know, so I don't know what the procedure is. So finally, they're looking at each other. So the priest stepped forward and did his religious rites, rituals, things. He comes back and stands there, and so John looks over at him, and he got the look, so he says, oh, okay. So he says, I did what I do, and that's preach the gospel. He said, I made it short, fairly simple, but I explained to the people what it meant that for Christ to die for them and the love of God, and that they could be saved. And he got done, and he went back and stood there, looked over at the other guy, and the other guy looked over at him. And he said somehow the people knew that was it, so they got up and left. He says, everybody left except for me and the priest. And he said, I reached over to shake hands. He shook hands and he said, what you said bothered me. And John said, well, let's talk about it. They sat down and talked for a while. And he said he was able to lead the Catholic priest to the Lord. And he said, would you like to pray and ask Christ as your Savior? And he says, yes, but there's something I have to do first. I thought, oh no, here we go. And the man stood up, walked over to the casket, laid his hand on the man's chest and said, because he was Roman Catholic, he said, I'm sorry that I deceived you. Such experiences, you know. He met a man that said, you don't want me in the same boat with you. He said, oh, it's the only boat going. You don't want me with you. He kept saying that. A really weird, odd guy. Finally, he explained. He says, I'm a sorcerer. People were afraid of him. He says, if I told you things that I'd done, you'd be afraid. And truly, black magic sorcery, I have no fear of that. That's make-believe. But what they do, I read of one sorcerer in Old England that had basically kidnapped a boy that was son of a servant of his, dug up a body, skinned it, wrapped the boy in the dead man's skin so that the boy could speak to him as if he was the dead man. I mean, such complete ignorance. And yet, you think of what life that boy had after that, you know. So, undoubtedly, he had done some horrible, horrible things. But he got saved. He had these long dreadlocks. Do you know what that means? The big long thing, like hanging down clear in the back. And after he got saved, John thought maybe he was bowing to him. He went like this, and he said, could you cut my hair? He wanted to look different. And the people, of course, were standoffish because he had such a reputation. And he said, whatever happened to him, his weird sorcerer name was Kevin. He said, well, he's planted 3 churches and won 150 people to the Lord. One of the first things he did, he went back to his hometown that had banished him for his evil works. And he led his mother and his sister to the Lord. We deal with a very powerful gospel. And I was telling one of the other pastors at the school, I said, you know, when you hear these stories, of course, it happened over 30 years, so a lot of things happened. But you hear these stories, and then you think how much we wrestle with people just to try to get them to church here. And there, dramatic things are happening. But it's a hard life. He had a wife die of cancer, and God has given him another wife, beautiful young lady. At any rate, through death into resurrection, new kind of life. You are led step by step into places that you wouldn't have guessed. And like Mr. Gray, you may be leading a priest or a sorcerer to the Lord. Then we saw in the Spirit's power. That's the way we maintain it. We are living a miracle life, a life with God's righteousness in us, and that can only be really done in the Spirit's power. Then we saw biblical unity and true spirituality, unity in the sense that we have to accept that we live in a supernatural universe, that God is in control. You go through the scripture and find all these statements where the psalmist and others talk about how God controls the weather. Just thinking about God saying to Sarah, is anything too hard for the Lord? And you think of the minute control that it took for God to revitalize husband and wife, both of whom the age was such that they couldn't reproduce, and now they could. The intricate, minute control to make sure that the seed produced would be a boy. All of this without a hypodermic needle, without surgery. God just controlling it all, you know, the power of God. This is a supernatural universe. Talk about the winds and the weather and all these things controlled by God. You can hide your eyes from it, but this is a supernatural universe. And then we looked at salvation, past, present, and future. People make the mistake of thinking, well, I got saved and now it's all done. Well, that was your new birth. The birth is just the beginning. And then we looked at daily practice, being the fruitful bride, being the branch that's attached to the grapevine, and being the branch then that bears the fruit, being the fruitful bride that's married to Christ, bearing spiritual children. We come then, secondly, to the freedom from the results of the bonds of sin. However long you were before you got saved, however much of life you experienced, at least up until that time, you were under the influence of the devil. You were his child. The work of the devil you would do, you had accepted the false view of the universe that the devil had given you. You had been trained to think as the devil gave you to think up until the time you got saved. And without proper training, you would have continued to think that even after you got saved. So how do we break free of the consequences, the very natural results of a life given to sin, to the illusion of life that the devil gave us? So this lesson, I just want to give you an introduction to this concept. Freeing ourselves from all of those cruel effects of the bondage in sin, that's the task of our sanctification. Sanctification is that present tense part of our salvation. After we were justified, now we're in the procedure of being sanctified, and then God will take us to glory, glorified. That is the salvation of our soul. Our spirit was saved with justification. Our soul, our mind, will, and emotions are being saved, and then our body will actually be saved at glorification. Dr. Schaefer wrote this because he was dealing with the modern liberal thinking of his day, and he says here, at this point, we begin to come into very sharp conflict with the intellectual thinking of the second half of the 20th century. And we will see what Christianity has to say to this. What is he talking about? Well, here's what he means. Look around you and understand that this world is all about freeing people from the effects of sin. But they are not dealing with sin. In fact, they refuse to think about sin. They sweep the truth of sin under some psychological rug. You see, it's some defect. Your parents made you do it. It's not your fault, whatever it is. So it's not sin if it's not your fault, right? That's what they want us to think. That's being kind, they say. Here's the thing. We must not be deceived. As it was in Dr. Schaefer's day, so it is with us. And that is, if you are working close to, have relations with the medical field, especially psychiatry, but now I find it in the general medicine as well. We keep having to tell people, no, we don't want Frank Pryor to have antidepressive drugs. Yes, but he's sad. Sad is part of life. He has a reason to be sad. We don't want him artificially jacked up on some medicine. Let's not be deceived. Let us not be taken in by our pagan culture. And that's what this is. That idea is we can fix what's wrong with you without dealing with sin. This is wrong. This is false. We must keep the procedure in proper order. Sin causes the bondage and the effects of bondage. That's the cause. The effects do not cause the bondage. They're saying we can help you escape the bondage, but we don't have to be religious about it. We'll do it with drugs. So, to gain freedom from the effects of sin, which is what they're trying to do, we must first gain freedom from sin itself. To say it very simply, salvation must precede freedom from the corrupting effects of sin. Another way of saying it is acting upon gaining freedom from sin must be seen as basic and prerequisite to gaining freedom from the effects of the bonds of sin. You can't correct the life until you correct the problem. We have psychology today says you have this disease that causes open running sores. But don't worry, it's going to take a long time and a lot of money, but we've got the band-aids to put on those spots. But nothing is being done about the cause. That's sin. Now, to get this done, to gain the salvation that will allow repairing the bad effects, demands two things. First, we must become true Christians. And you have to say true Christians, because through these years, a lot of people said, I'm a Christian. What do you think I am, a Buddhist? And they don't know what a true Christian is. It's just I merge into that realm of religion. You have to be a true Christian. What did Jesus say to the woman at the well? God is a spirit. Those that worship him must worship him in what? Spirit and truth. The truth has to come from the Bible, because we don't know anything about God except for what he tells us. And the spirit means it's in the deepest part of your own heart. It's not outward ritual, spirit and truth. Secondly, we must act on the Bible teaching about freedom from the bonds of sin. Now, we've dealt with that under Roman numeral 1. That's what we were going through, the first part of our study. So let me come back to what's going on with psychiatry, and as I say, increasingly the medical field in general, because we haven't been dealing with any psychiatrists with Frank Pryor, more than once. You want us to drug him up so he doesn't feel depressed, you know? They offer a counterfeit plan for freedom, especially with the drugs. I mean, you think about it, you know, give him LSD, hallucinatory drugs, and he probably won't remember what he was unhappy about, you know? But none of that's real. This is a fake cure. It's a psychological trick, and it's a cruel illusion. Here's the fact: unless certain things are objectively true, the whole process is an illusion. I can try to hypnotize you and say that that disease that causes the open sores doesn't happen anymore. And now I stop seeing the sores. They're still oozing, staining my clothes, but I don't notice that because I got hypnotized. I'm still sick, I'm still dying, whatever the situation is. That's a cruel illusion. And the attitude of the people that are doing this is saying, I don't know that such an illusion is so bad. It helps them deal with it. See, let me tell you a story I just read. Many years ago, a regiment of troops in the desert suffered from extreme thirst. You can imagine. Suddenly they saw over a hill or so a huge, beautiful lake shimmering in the distance. They insisted on being taken to its banks by the Arab guide. The wise guide shook his head and told him the lake was a mirage. It did not exist. Well, they thought for some reason he was just trying to keep them from water. And so words led to blows, and the guide was killed by the soldiers whose lives depended on his guidance to get him out of the desert. They turned from the path and rushed toward the welcome waters. Thirsty and faint over the burning sands, they hurried. Heavier and heavier their footsteps became, hotter and hotter their breath. As deeper they pushed into the desert, farther and farther from the path that was going to lead them to safety. The shimmering mirage led them on, the cool lake glistening in the sunlight. The water was close to their eyes, but never at their lips, and finally over the last hill, the delusion vanished. The fatal lake had turned to burning sand. And there they were, raging thirst, horrible despair, the pathless desert, and a murdered guide. Lost, lost, all lost. Story told by Sir Samuel White Baker in the heart of Africa. Yes, it's a cruel illusion, a false illusion that leads to no good. Well, then, what are these facts, these objective facts that have to be understood before you can deal with the effects of sin? Three. The first is the acceptance that the universe includes a supernatural objective reality. That there really is. It's not just how we want to think about it. It's not just our chosen mythology, our way of handling things. Objectively true, we have a supernatural universe. This includes the actual reality of a God-offered salvation. Unless you accept this, man's effort to, as it were, scoop some of the blessing off the top of Scripture is no more than illusory psychological trick. You are probably not familiar with neo-orthodoxy, but it's a brand of philosophy that happened in the 1800s. The liberals had denied the supernatural, denied the inspiration of the Bible, and not surprisingly, their preaching was not helping anybody. And the churches were beginning to dwindle away. They came up with new orthodoxy, because they noticed that people like Charles Haddon Spurgeon were preaching the old-fashioned gospel and thousands were flocking to him. They weren't hearing it anyplace else. And they said, we can do that. So they said, let's preach on redemption. And then they came up with their new interpretation of what redemption means. So they redefined it in liberal, unbelieving terms. And that was neo-orthodoxy. Now, nothing meant what it sounded like. Christianity deals with the real language, you know. So you recognize this. Many of the liberal churches say, oh, we believe in Jesus Christ as the only Savior. But you get down to it, they don't believe that he actually is God. They don't believe that he really died on the cross to save us from our sins. You say, well, what do you mean? Well, we mean this in a mythological sense, in a way that that story helps people deal with their problems. Well, then that's a cruel illusion. So you have to accept the universe includes a supernatural objective reality. If you try to just borrow the doctrine from the Bible without the Bible, it's an illusion. Illusions, illusory psychological trick. The second fact is the objective truth of the existence of one who is both personal and infinite, God, in whose image man is made. There is a connection that allows us to be his, to understand him, to be adopted into his family. Whatever all the image of God is, we were created in that image. And he really exists. In his image, man has real human personality. All of the secular deterministic concepts say that we evolved accidentally, we're a chemical accident, and all the things that you believe in, all the things that make life worthwhile, is just psychological or chemical conditions. That you're an organic machine that thinks it can think, that only thinks it can love, that only thinks it can appreciate beauty. But there is no such thing. And they try to say, you're better off believing that. The third is that you have to accept the truth about the human problem. What is wrong with man? The Bible says the problem is moral, not medical. The true and basic problem of the human race is sin. That broke us off from the source of life, and the source of love, and the source of light, truth. Sin causes guilt. We feel guilty because of our sin. This is not just guilt feelings, which is what psychology is trying to deal with, but real moral guilt. We have sinned against a God who is really there, and he is holy. Again, neo-orthodoxy and other modern theologies deny these truths. There's no reality underneath that. It's just talk. And so they strip out the heart of what this is all about. They teach that man's problem is due to a metaphysical and or psychological limitations, just the way our brain was built. We recognize that man is really guilty. That's why he feels guilty. He really is guilty before a holy God. And that God really exists. And it is he against whom we have sinned. So, to deny these basic truths, that there is a universal, a supernatural reality in the universe, that God is the one that made man and made man in his image, and that man's real problem is sin against God, to deny these basic truths causes any promise of freedom from the effects and the bonds of sin to be only that cruel illusion, run to that lake in the desert, and you will finally be free. So with this introduction, then, we recognize what he's going to try to take us through in this is, step by step, how do we understand cleaning up the mess that sin caused in us? And the first one that we'll be looking at, as God allows us, is dealing with our conscience, that sense within us of right and wrong, that guilty feeling. And with that, we'll be exploring the concept that sin not only alienated us from God and alienated us from one another, but internally, sin alienated us from ourselves. We're messed up inside because of sin. So we'll be dealing with that as God allows.